I can imagine that this is a sermon that many people would prefer not to hear. I have instructed our deacons to man the doors and not let anybody out. No, I'm just joking about that. This is an unpleasant subject because it deals with one of the most common practices that every single one of us engages in. From the time that we are barely able to walk on our own as little children, until the time that death steals us away from this earth, we are talking, speaking. Speaking is the ultimate means of communicating, expressing, requesting. It is the ultimate among all of the ways that we have for accomplishing those things. And today, in this world that is driven by technology, the keyboard has every bit of the power of the tongue and even a far greater scope for its reach when we consider the unlimited reach provided by the internet that most of us have available in our homes. In fact, it is an interesting point and somewhat startling, if you really think about it, that the very most common and sometimes the least educated among all people has just as much reach to communicate as the most skilled orator alive. Now, there is a great deal of difference between the standards of God and the standards of mankind. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we read these words spoken by God. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." One striking example in the difference pertains to speech, talk, words that are uttered by mankind. It doesn't take much time at all, and certainly no stretch of the imagination or even the thought process to arrive at the conclusion that God's standards when it comes to words and communication is far higher than man's standards. Our lesson this morning is about words, and even more specifically, we're going to discuss the matter of every careless word from a text in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. One modern writer has said that we are experiencing the cult of the euphemism. The cult of the euphemism. Now, in case you did not take Brother Eris Benson's freshman English class in Alabama Christian College in 1977 like I did, you may not know exactly what a euphemism is. A euphemism is a substitute word or term that is used because it is judged to be less offensive than the real word that it is substituted for. I could cite you any number of euphemisms as illustrations, most of which I would not believe proper to utter, not just from this pulpit, but for any Christian at any time to utter these euphemisms. These words, these terms, and sometimes even letters that are used in place of the full word or a term, because the using of the term might be considered improper, bad manners, uncultured, and now even in today's climate of hypersensitivity, offensive in any number of ways. The reason we do that is very interesting. It is because we are in a rush to appear non-judgmental and fair in our culture. And as a result of the desire to be unoffensive and non-judgmental and fair with our terminology, we have opted for dishonest speech. Dishonest speech. It is as though we think we can, by changing the name of something, change the action of that thing. An extreme illustration of this is in how our culture has changed the terminology when they talk about things like morality and especially sexual morality. It is judged that if you refer to a woman who sells her body and takes off her clothes for money as a prostitute or a stripper, that might be offensive. And therefore, we are told that we should refer to her as one who is a sex trade worker. And no longer are they to be called strippers, but they are exotic dancers. A man who supports that industry with his money is no longer referred to as a fornicator. He is commonly referred to as a John. Now, John, I'm not sure why we think we can get away with that for the sake of all of the guys who are named John. But you see the point that I'm making. We substitute terms that are actually dishonest. And instead of foregoing the discussion and not talking about the subject, we have filled our language with non-offensive terms and we continue to talk in the gutter, except in a disguised fashion. Instead of uttering the four-letter words that have been recognized for generations and generations as improper speech for those who are in any way regarded as sound, good people, we have filled our vocabulary with substitute words and even abbreviations. Sometimes even opting to spell the word instead of actually saying it in conversation. As I said, our lesson text comes from a statement that Jesus made, which I believe should frighten and awaken us regarding the words that we speak. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, "But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I will share with you some other translations of those two verses. The New King James says, "But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they'll give an account of it in the day of judgment." The Simple English translation, and certainly to be regarded very loosely as a translation, renders it like this: "I tell you, sometimes people talk without thinking. On judgment day, they will be held responsible for every word." The English Standard Version says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." And of course, the King James translation that most of us have been familiar with for most of our lives: "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And so, even considering the variation in translation, New American Standard that I read to you from to begin with, every careless word, the phrase from which the title of our lesson comes. The King James Version, every idle word. And all of my life I've heard people argue over what constitutes an idle word and what's not an idle word. And it seems to me that we've missed the greater point. The greater point occurs in the following verse, verse 37, where Jesus said, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." It is obvious that we need to give a much more careful consideration to the words that we use, because we are in the midst of a very vocal culture. In fact, if you can't talk, if you can't communicate, if you cannot convey your thoughts in word form to others, there's pretty much not any way you're going to fit in normal society. When we consider the kind of words that we are being treated to on an almost continuous basis, even in the news media, on television, dare I even mention movies, cannot help but admit that there has been a lowering of standards as to which words are appropriate and which words are not appropriate. In fact, most of us within the space of our lifetimes have seen a drastic change take place in the behavior, the attitudes, the conduct of what we were raised up to call normal, decent people in regards to words and communication. And so we need to give some careful consideration, because it is critical that our speech be in keeping with God's standards, not the world's standards. And I invite you to join me this morning as we briefly review what the Bible teaches us about speech, both unacceptable speech and appropriate speech. This is not a sermon that is particularly and exclusively directed to our young people, though I don't know of anybody who needs to hear clear Bible teaching on the subject of the words that we use any more than young people do. It is not a sermon that is directed exclusively toward middle-agers or even those who are regularly in contact on a daily basis with people who use all kinds of frightening language, though I can't think of anybody who needs to hear the biblical position any more than they do. It is not a sermon that is directed just to older folks who have lived through and seen this progressive change and shift to a much lower standard and perhaps understand how far the standard has fallen, and better than anybody, though I can't think of anybody who needs it any worse than the older folks. Let us begin, first of all, with a consideration of what the Bible says about some of the unacceptable speech. And some of these examples are so very obvious to us. And these are the kind of things that we would say should never be found crossing the lips of a child of God. Using the Lord's name in vain. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." This includes, though is not limited to, the common usage of God's name in what we normally refer to as cursing, cussing, if you were raised up the part of the country I was. To misuse God's name for any purpose other than to call upon, in fact, let me say that again, to use God's name for any purpose other than to acknowledge Him or to call upon Him in a holy fashion. It's a frightening thing. And yet, we see so many people who do so in such a light-hearted way. And we marvel at their very daring. Some do it in a very subtle way. In fact, almost secretively, until a word slips out. Or someone says, "Did you know what so-and-so said?" And we are in wonderment, thinking that surely that person would never have done that. And yet they have. There is also the evil use of the tongue per 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Where Peter says, "Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking guile." Refrain his tongue from evil. The lying tongue of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. The smooth and flattering speech, or the deceitful words of Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. The filthiness, the silly talk, the coarse jesting that Paul makes reference to in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Listen to this verse. "Let there be none of filthiness, nor of foolish talk, nor of crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Did you know the Bible said that? The crude joking, the foolish talking, which are out of place. And then, you know, there are some examples that are not quite so glaring and don't strike at the very conscience of even so-called God-fearing people. A good illustration of that would be what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 26. When he talks about the overuse of words. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, we see a good commentary on that verse. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You know what I'm thinking, don't you? I'm thinking Facebook. I'm thinking text messages. I'm thinking all of these ways that it's so convenient to get an audience and just ramble on and go on and on with silly things that betray the fact that we probably aren't spending our time on what we really need to be spending it. Now, don't go tell everybody that your preacher said you can't have Facebook and go to heaven. That's not what he said. But I am saying that there are certain things that we have come to accept as rather normal and in fact engage in ourselves rather frequently that definitely throw up some red flags. Yet he who does not bridle his tongue, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3 is another one. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You know, I get the idea that the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, the writer of the Proverbs, didn't have a whole lot of consideration for the feelings of a lot of us. Because he uses some terminology that really cuts pretty deep. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You need to be careful. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings with that kind of talk. And then, of course, there are those words that are spoken in haste, which seem to always get us into trouble. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And what about James chapter 1 and verse 19, which says, this you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. There is the practice of speaking evil of others that seems to go hand in hand with so many of these type things. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 22, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. No unwholesome word. I understand. Excuse me. I understand that there are a lot of people even now are thinking, well, you know, you're kind of going off the deep end on this stuff. Surely, you know, one of the greatest blessings that God's blessed us with is the ability to communicate. The gift of speech, the ability to talk, convey our thoughts. One of the most wonderful blessings God has given us. And surely God understands, you know, that we're human and we use all the things that He gives us to not only communicate important things, but also to carry on sometimes in a lighthearted way. I don't think there's anything at all wrong with lighthearted communication. As long as it doesn't fall within the bounds of some of these things that the Bible says are definitely wrong and should not be done. The Bible, of course, does also commend to us several things that are appropriate speech. And I believe it is just as important as refraining from the unacceptable speech, just as important to make sure that we include the appropriate speech that the Bible says we need to use. From the passage that we just read, Ephesians 4, verse 29, the Bible commends unto us the speech, the words that lead to edification, that which encourages and builds up. I have been told, I've not conducted a study of it myself, but I've been told that if you were to somehow be able to extract all of the words that are written in communication through electronic means and postings on social media and those kind of things, if you were to be able to classify every single one of them as positive or negative, I'm told that the negative would far outweigh the positive. I hope that certainly wouldn't be true in the vocabulary of a child of God. But the Bible does not leave us to wonder about what kind of speech we should be using. We should use this wonderful blessing that God has blessed us with as a tool to edify, to encourage, to build up. Words which administer grace to the hearers. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. The Bible has quite a bit to say about the calming words, the kind of words that can cool down a heated situation and conversation. Proverbs 15, verse 1, for example, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Perhaps we could sum it all up with the term words that are carefully chosen. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. You know what that means. That means the right word at the right time. How much thought do we really give to that? And of course, our speech needs to be characterized by thankfulness. We're told that over and over again in Scripture. Again, from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father. Colossians 1, verse 12. Abundant in thanksgiving, Colossians 2, verse 7. And be ye thankful, Colossians 3, verse 15. Giving thanks to God the Father, Colossians 3, verse 7. I'm not sure what was wrong with Paul. He was kind of hung up on this idea of being thankful, wasn't he? Perhaps we should be more that way. And that kind of speech always requires forethought. The righteous gives careful thought to his speech. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The righteous will be concerned for what comes out of his or her mouth, what comes from their pen, what is transmitted on their account. The righteous person knows that his or her speech is a reflection of the true condition of the heart. As we close this morning, go back with me again to Matthew chapter 12, from whence our text came. And back up one verse and notice what Jesus says in verse 35. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. What kind of treasure are you harboring? Because Jesus said, it's what's in your heart. Thus we should regard very highly the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 4, where the writer said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You know, of all of the things that God has given us and things that we are responsible for, and in fact we do give due consideration, I wonder if sometimes we get so busy with the big things that we forget about the little things, like our words. And we should heed anew the warning that Jesus gives, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Are you a child of God? If you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, if not, why not do that today? Everything's ready, preparations are already made. It's just up to your decision. Why not decide for God? Why not decide to live His way in obedience to Him? If you having already done that, have for a time in your life gone backward, fallen away, why not come back? God is waiting with open arms to receive, to forgive, to restore all who will come to Him. And the Lord has extended His invitation. We sing this song to encourage you now. If you need to respond, please do so as we stand together and sing.